Well, good morning, Riverside. A wonderful Lord's Day, and I hope that you are doing very, very well. Well, what are we to make of all of this? I'm not sure we know the answer to that yet. I'm not sure we ever will. You know, there are a lot of things which have happened in this world which have had worldwide consequences. And certainly the pandemic of 2020 will be somewhere on that list. It is certainly not the most traumatic event in world history, but neither is it the most trivial. And whenever things of this nature occur, someone mentioned a few weeks ago, this may be our Pearl Harbor moment. But things of that nature, things like 9/11, whenever things of that nature occur, it comes to my mind, at least, what is God doing? Is God directly involved with this? I don't know. But it makes me wonder. What is God doing with this? Is God working in this somehow? How is he going to work in this? So many unanswered questions. There's so much that we just don't know. There's so much that we don't yet understand. And we're just going to have to wait. It's not always easy waiting, though, is it? Well, it's been 6 weeks, 7 weeks since all of this started for us. And we just don't know. We're still waiting. Still waiting. But waiting is not necessarily a bad place to be. As we were reminded from our scripture reading this morning from the book of Lamentations, Chapter 3, beginning verse 25, says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the Lord." Been reading the prophet Isaiah recently, and Isaiah has a lot to say about waiting on the Lord. I want us to look particularly at one text out of Isaiah. And so if you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 64, Isaiah 64, and I'm going to begin reading at the first verse of that chapter. He begins, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him." Isaiah preaches to a people who are in exile. They have been taken into captivity, and he writes to remind the people that their God is a God who works. He is a God who is active. And this language in this chapter reminds us of language in another place. Can you think of it? This is similar language that we read when God came down and met Moses at Mount Sinai when he gave him the law. The scriptures tell us there, Exodus chapter 19 and verse 18, "Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And what a terrifying scene that must have been. And that's exactly what Isaiah is calling for God to do again. God, rend the heavens, split them open, and come down. God, get down here, is basically what he's pleading for. And make your presence known. But not only your presence, make your great power known as well. And no doubt that'd be something to see. But what I want us to see out of this text this morning is particularly verse 4 of chapter 64 of Isaiah, where it says, "From of old no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No one has heard of a God like you. No eye has seen a God like you, who acts for those who wait for him." What's God doing? He's working. He's acting. And we see this idea in Scripture in a number of places. You look over in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 22, Paul is preaching. It says, "So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." Did you catch it there? "Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." You see, God does not need me. He doesn't need you to accomplish his purposes. He's not a weak, incompetent God. God is strong. God is working to accomplish his purposes. Here's another text from the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 16, beginning at verse 8. "Were not the Ethiopians and Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him." Again, he gave to them. And I love that expression where it says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. God is looking. He's looking over all his creation. And what's he looking for? He's looking for people to help. He's looking for people to whom he can show himself strong and mighty. He's a helping God. He's an active God. Here's another text. Psalm 50, verse 15. God says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." See, that's how this works. God is there and he's working. He's active. And we glorify him. You know, we may be tempted to think it's all about us. It's about our activity. It's about our involvement. No, it's about the Lord. God may be using you. He may be working in you and through you, but it's Him that's working. And our response is to Him to glorify Him and to magnify His name. And we do that through our service to Him and our service to others, but it's not our service. He is active. He is working through us. And He's running. His eyes are to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for opportunities, looking for people who are waiting on Him so that He might show Himself strong. What have we done, really? Isn't that the question that God put to Job? God said to Job, "Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place?" Job 38. Job, did you do that? Did you cause the sun to rise, Job? Someone made the observation that the sunrise does not occur every day. It happens every minute. Because somewhere on the earth, every minute, there's a sunrise. Every minute, there's a sunset. I never thought about that. But that's true, isn't it? Did you cause that to happen? Did I? Did any of us? Did any of us have anything to do with that? Well, that's all God, isn't it? God has orchestrated this whole thing. He has placed the earth in just the right position, in just the right tilt. He's caused it to rotate at just the right speed so that life can exist here. Our God is an active God. Our God is a creative, working God. What we do, our effort, our strength, how insignificant can we be? But the work that God does, highly significant. Isaiah, in this text in chapter 64, describes the uniqueness of God. You caught that probably. He says, no one has ever heard. No ear has heard of a God like you. No eye has seen a God like you. There is no God like you. Our God is unique. Isaiah makes the same point in a different place, from a different approach, but it's the same point. Isaiah chapter 46, beginning at verse 1. He's talking about the gods, the so-called gods, Bel and Nebo. These are Babylonian gods. Pardon me. It reads, "Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. There are idols are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am He, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made, I will bear, I will carry, and will save." And here God makes the point, these so-called gods, they have to be carried. They're carried on livestock. And here, look at what's happened to them. They've been carried into captivity. You've carried them there. They can't save you. Whereas I, God says, I have made you. I've born you. I've given birth to you. I've carried you from the womb to your old age, to gray hairs. I will carry you. And I will save you. There is no God like our God. We may be very similar with some of our gods that we carry. Our jobs, our careers, our debt, our entertainment, our technology. All those things we trust in. There is no God like our God. He is unique. He is the one working for us. Jesus is the perfect illustration of this. When he says to his disciples, this is from Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 43, Jesus says, "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Did we catch it there again? Jesus says he did not come to be served. He didn't come to this earth to surround himself with a bunch of slaves. No, he came to serve. He came to work. That's our God. That's our God. And remember, Isaiah did make this distinction. He says, "From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, nor I have seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him." God has come to serve and work for his people. For his people. Now, in a sense, God works for everybody. Paul and Barnabas, Acts chapter 14. They say, "In past generations, God allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he didn't leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." God does that for everybody. The sun came up today. It shone all over Kerrville. God did that for all of Kerrville. And so there is a sense where God is working for all of his creation. But that's not what Isaiah is talking about. God is working to accomplish his purposes for his people. God is working for you. He's an active God. For those who wait for him. What does that mean, to wait for him? Why does Isaiah make that distinction? Well, it could be that Isaiah is highlighting a flaw within us. Because our reflex action, our default response, is all too frequently, "I'm going to fix this." You know, we see something that's wrong. We have a concern about something. "I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to make that right. I'm going to fix that." All too often, that's our default response. We rely on our business training. We rely on our managerial experience. We rely on our life experience. "I'm going to take care of that. I can do that." And we leave God completely out of the equation. That's exactly what Judah did in Isaiah's day. That's exactly what Judah did. All the while, God is wanting his people to call on him. Because again, he's looking for opportunities to help. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. Wait on the Lord. That's what Isaiah was trying to convince Judah to do. But Judah is saying, no, we're weak, we're exposed, we're going to go to Egypt. We'll get to Egypt to help us. And God is saying, no. Don't go to these other nations. Come to me. Wait on me. Judah says, Isaiah 30, verse 16, no, we will flee on horses. God says, okay, you'll flee. And Judah says, we will ride upon swift steeds. And God says, yeah, your horses are going to be fast. But the horses of your pursuers are going to be faster. I'm going to see to that. Because you're not waiting on me. How do we wait? How do we wait? That's what Isaiah is wanting us to do. Wait on the Lord. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we pray. We seek his counsel. We seek his guidance. I mean, he sees, doesn't he? He understands exactly what's happening. So we pray, God, I need your help. I need your strength, Father. I don't understand all of what's happening. I don't know, I don't understand my part in it, but God, help. And that's what God is looking for, right? He's looking for people to help. And so part of waiting on the Lord is calling out to him. This is what Isaiah is doing. God, come down. Because he knows God is an active God. And he's working for his people. So we can pray. And then sometimes we may need to just be still. Remember we said earlier, all too often, our default response, got to do something. I got to fix this. I got to do this. Maybe God is saying, you just need to be still and know that I am God. Let me deal with this. Let me work in this for you. Let me take care of this. We want to be sure we keep God in the equation. And then another part of waiting on God is doing what we can do. You know, we see something that needs to be done. Okay, we're going to give ourselves to that and we're going to do what we can do. But while we're doing that, while we're busy doing those things, we're also asking God, I need your help with this. God, I see this concern. I'm going to do what I can. But God, you use me. You work in me. You work through me to take care of that situation. That's also part of waiting on the Lord. I hope you're doing very well. But if you're not, give me a call, send me an email, text, and let's pray together. And maybe you're feeling overwhelmed by all of this. Maybe you just need to be still. Find a quiet place. Speak to your Father. and let him know that you're waiting on him. And if there are things that you can do, then give yourself to those things, all the while calling upon God, asking for his help as you do whatever you can do. But I encourage all of us in this crazy time, wait on the Lord. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Have a wonderful day.